Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So glad to have you here. We're glad that you're not the ones that were on the road and away this week from here to all across the Fruited Plains. You're here. And a lot of you have gone and come back, and we're grateful for that. This is Holy Week, and we look forward to our gathering on Friday night, a good Friday night of worship. We'll be celebrating communion together as well. You don't want to miss it. Invite, bring. It's an exclamation point the weekend. Next Sunday, we'll be kind of wrapping up the emphasis on the cross and the resurrection. Can you imagine that? That we're talking about the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. So you don't want to miss it. No family and friends will be gathering, and we look forward to these times. So thank you so much for being here. For week two of our series, I Believe, you could tell from the song that we just sang and declared and the one we did last week before the message as well. But it's a profound declaration of our faith, and I want to get into that a little bit here. I told you spontaneously last week, I can't remember what I said in which service, but something hit me that the simplicity of a child's prayer that I was taught, one of the first prayers that I was taught, and maybe you were too, around the meal table, was God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. Amen. That's probably a pretty good prayer. It's theologically pretty sound. I mean, we just sang about the Lord's Prayer. But I just want to caveat here for a moment. As a pastor, I want to tell you, it's really good for family units, whatever that family unit looks like, however sparse or full it may be, the table may be, family table. It's really good on a day like today just to join hands and to teach our kids how to pray, God is great, God is good. Do you know how powerful that is? I got honest a little bit last week, said, let's quit calling everything great. There's only one great, and that's God. There's only one perfect, and that's Jesus. God is great. God is good. I want my kids and grands to know that and believe that. Do you? So do you do that? I just want to throw out another thing. The family table is so huge, and it's so underused by so many. But today, join hands and pray. Pray that prayer. If you're grown up, it still applies. But another really good thing to do is to not just say, but pray the Lord's Prayer around the table. Pray it. That's the first part of this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pray that together. And then keep holding hands to the point of making it awkward for everybody. And sing the doxology. I've been on a kick here to teach our kids the doxology and the Lord's Prayer. And one of the neat things around our table is our grands, when we sing the doxology, their little voices, I get choked up every single time. So that's just a little practical thing that you can do, not just during Holy Week, but I think sometimes praying together before meals, that's a thing of the past, and we just dive in and go fast food. But let's stop and let's remember that every good and perfect thing comes from him. Agreed? And so if every good and perfect thing comes from him, that's got to include good food. Don't you agree with me on that? Well, last week, Nate sang the intro a little bit, ancient words, ever true, changing me and ever changing you. Because the Bible is full of this. Jesus said, I don't want you just to be hearers of the word. I want you to hear it, but I want you to be doers of the word. Changing me, changing you. In other words, from the inside out, we have come with open hearts. He's here. The question is, are we here? Got it? He's all here. As Pastor Aubrey prayed, are we all here? We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart what? Unalterable, unshakable truths that will always stand. So last week we focused, and we'll read a couple sections together and quote that out loud in a moment. But the first section we dealt with last week about the greatness of God, the goodness of God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we looked at those three words, Father, Almighty, and creator. Someone sent me a text this week that I loved, a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Look her up, Google, a wonderful lady whose husband was martyred on the mission field years and years ago. She happened to speak about graduation from college at Mount Vernon, and she was so classy and so powerful. But here's what this quote was sent to me. This is so powerful. Listen, you are what you believe. You are what you believe. And then she says, more accurately, you are what you believe God is. And I want to come back to that. I'll ask you that repetitively through this message today. Who do you believe God is? I mean, really, not just in your head, but who do you passionately believe that God is? What is God to you? So we'll deal with this next section, transitioning into the second part of the Apostles' Creed, which is this: I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And there's more, and we'll say that together in a little bit. One of my favorite memories growing up in my household was Billy Graham and the Hour of Decision. We listened to it every Sunday night after we'd been in church about 10 times. The Hour of Decision. But he had such a powerful voice, and I still love it. And people say it's outdated, but he used to proclaim, he'd hold up the Bible. He said, the Bible says. We still believe in what the Bible says around here, don't we? The Bible says from cover to cover, especially in the New Testament, there is one name above every other name, and that's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus still holds all authority over all heaven and earth. That being true, listen, don't be ambushed. Don't be surprised. That being true, is it any surprise that his name is under attack in this fallen world? It always has been, and it always will be. Does anybody know that to be true? That doesn't disprove it. That shows me that he is who the Bible says he is. Otherwise, why would people bother trying to refute his great name? The name of Jesus cannot be stripped of its power. So Satan tries to manipulate people like you and me to strip his name of the honor deserved. And he tries to drag his great name, I have that underlined, through the cultural mud. But we're not in agreement with that, are we? I was thinking about this. If his name isn't all that, then why is his name only used as a curse word? I mean, when you get all ticked, why don't you just use the name of somebody you don't like, you know? Say their first, middle, and last name. I mean, if my parents said all three of my names, I knew I was in serious trouble. Nathan Phillip Ward, you know? So, substitute. I mean, you follow me? If there's nothing to his greatness and his authority, why do people use his name profanely? I mean, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Can you feel it, or squeaky chalk? When I hear somebody, you know, make an expletive, Jesus Christ, does that bother you? But those things help, are proof text to me. So Satan knows, I believe, that if he can get people casually to use his name and throw it around carelessly, they won't run to him and call out his name when they really need to be their savior, let alone their Lord. Think about it. Who is Jesus to you? What did he do for us? What did he do for you? Let's pick up a scripture in Philippians 2. We're going to pick up with verse 7, but it's probably really good to read verses 5 and 6 as well, because it says we're to have the same attitude. In other words, Jesus is our target. Remember, I talked the last week that we don't look at an earthly person to find out what God is like. We look at God to find out what an earthly father should be. And Jesus is not a reflection of us, though he's fully God and fully man. We are to reflect him, the perfect one. The perfect one. He is our standard. He is the standard of truth. And so it picks up here. I want you to hear this. This is a great bridge passage going into Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. Jesus gave up his divine privileges, and he had them, right? The Son of God. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. As we said, we'll talk about it. He was fully God and fully man. That is so outside our grid and understanding how he could be, but that's who he was. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, verse 8, in obedience to God. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. We can't ever get over that, because that changes everything. That changes our future. That changes our hope. That changes our destiny when we put our faith and trust in Jesus who died. Verse 9 is transition. Listen to what it says. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, and this week, I mean, we all have to think about this, including Friday night Christmas. We all have to face the cross. Do you understand that? We all have to come to the cross, because that's the only way. That's the bridge to eternal life. That's the bridge to knowing the Father. So we're going to face the cross this week. But because he humbled himself and offered himself, listen what happened, verse 9. Because of that, therefore, God elevated him lifted him up to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names. Why? Because of what we read in verse 7 and 8. That at the name of Jesus, verse 10 says, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. Has your knee bowed? And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of the cross, Jesus is high and lifted up. The exalted one, the name above all names. So when I think about the relevancy to my life, then there ought to be humility present in my life and yours. Don't you agree with that? If we're going to follow the example and pattern of Jesus. He took the form of a servant, that we're here to serve God by serving others. It's not about us. It's about serving them with his love, his life-changing, life-altering, changing love. So when this unfolds, and it will, and we don't know when, but we're closer to it than we've ever been. We don't know when, but we're closer to it than we've ever been. I need another line to rhyme. When this unfolds, and it will, no one will be taking the name of Jesus lightly. It will no longer be a swear word. It'll be a name that drives them to their knees. So we're focusing on the Apostles' Creed, week 2. Believing that it contains foundational truths, and we can't push them aside, foundational truths of the Christian faith that have been through the ages. They are indeed ancient and faithful words, ever true. How many of you know there is a true these days? And I'm pointing in his direction. Well, history says that the creed was written somewhere in that second century, in that era. And in those early days, I may have mentioned, but I want to drill down a little bit more. It was frequently used at baptisms. How many of you love baptisms at Worcester Church of Nazarene? I mean, we have them regularly. It's a time of celebration. We have more to come when people are proclaiming their faith in Jesus and a public demonstration of that. But it was frequently used originally in the baptism because there were false teachings arising in those days right from the get-go. And I'm going to coin a term, but in those days when people became an I believer, okay, that's what we are. If we believe, I'm going to call you I believers. That's what we are. When they confessed that they were I believers, they would go through some type of catechism, we'd call it nowadays. And in this class, a requirement was that they would learn the Apostles' Creed by memory. And you know, I don't like to just say by memory. They would learn it by heart. Don't you like that? I know that by heart. And it was so much embedded in their mind and their heart. Remember the head and heart thing joined together? Then at their baptism, they publicly would declare it before they were baptized. No declaration, no baptism. Powerful. This was indeed a risky public proclamation of their faith before God and man. I mean, we're afraid sometimes to speak up on behalf of God Almighty, and they were putting their lives at risk to proclaim the Apostles' Creed. A bold testimony and declaration of the truth that had changed their lives. That's what testimonies are all about. This is who I was without Jesus, and this is who I am with Jesus because I know him. Over time, though, it became more than a baptism proclamation, and that wasn't diminishing its importance. It became a faith confession that was unifying I believers, if you will, across nations, languages, generations, and ethnicities. The Apostles' Creed has stood the test of time, enduring persecution and doctrinal debates and cultural changes, but the truth still stands. That's why we're here today. Christianity, I remind you, isn't built on the ever-shifting circumstances, changes, and opinions of life. It's built on the eternal life of the one true living God, capital G, capital O, capital D, of the Bible. Well, parts 1 and 2. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you can, for just a moment, and we're going to go to the screen, and we want to declare these first two sections of the Apostles' Creed. And remember, I kind of lectured you last week, let's not read it monotone. Let's put some umph into it. Let's put some expression, okay? Emphasize words that are meaningful to you. I was reminded when we're saying this, my mother in her frequent testimonies, I wish you could have known her, class all the way, devoted to Jesus, died when she was 55 in a car accident, if you're new, tragically. But she used to say, she'd say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, okay? So that's what we're going to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's, we're going to say so with this declaration of the Apostles' Creed, okay? The first two sections. Here we go. Let's hear it out loud with expression. We can always repeat if we don't get what we need, okay? Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Second part for today. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And let's hear somebody say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We believe. We've declared it in song. We've declared it with our word in our heart today. So my question is, who do you say Jesus is? That's not going to change who he is, but who is he to you? That's what I'm asking in your heart. Well, you could do man on woman on the street interviews, and they would come up with a lot of things that he was. Oh, yeah, he was a fact. He was a historical figure for sure. He was good. He was a wise and powerful teacher. I mean, he was loving. He was a role model for sure. But, oh, I believe the answer that we want today is this. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And that's the part I want to focus in on today. Say it again. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. What do you call him, and why does it matter? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Savior has to do with our sins. I mean, that's what he does for us. I mean, who wouldn't want to offload their sin? You know what I'm saying? But the real kicker is this, we'll get to it, this Lord part. Because that's just not surrendering your sin. That's surrendering yourself completely to him. That's what we do in obedience to him. He saves us and we surrender to him. And that's the biggest catch point for most of us in our spiritual life. He's our Savior, but we've never declared him to be Lord of our lives. That means everything. Nothing held that back because the thing you held back is really embedded deep in your heart. Jesus is Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. I would suggest to you to think about this, that this is one of the most controversial and divisive statements ever made in the history of the world. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Those are fighting words in our day. And you could add alone, he alone. This is true and of utmost importance. I was listening through my song file. I got hung up on Andre Crouch again, my favorite singer, person that I've never met, my favorite friend that I've never met. But he has a song. You ought to pull it up sometime, not now. Jesus is Lord. What a declaration. So I just want to remind you of this in our world that really doesn't know. We can't take these things for granted. Jesus is his name, and Christ is not his last name. Did you know that? Christ is his title. Jesus is his name, and Christ is his title. It's his role. He is the anointed one, the king. And we thought the people had it when they were waving palm branches and laying their garments down and all of that. But they were looking for the wrong king, weren't they? Their king was small k. Ours is capital. Now, thinking back to the early Christians and their declaration of this creed and how courageous they were, it's often said when we gather for family events, especially reunions, that there's two topics you want to avoid around the table. What are they? Religion and? Okay, I want you to think about that. You hear it all the time. If you want to keep peace, never bring up those topics. But here's the thing. Let's step back to history. To proclaim Jesus is Lord in those days, when they declared it before their baptism, was both religious and political. You understand? Our faith matters in all realms of life. It's applicable. It was bold and courageous when the Roman Empire ruled. When you said Jesus is Lord, it was a faith declaration and a controversial political statement because Caesar was to be referred to as Lord. And this declaration was considered a direct attack on him and his authority. And it was treasonous, and it could cost you your freedom, and it could even cost you your life. This deep and passionate declaration was about the allegiance of the heart and life. In other words, there was no earthly system that was going to take precedent over the ultimate rule of Jesus. When you identified with Jesus as Lord, being devoted to him and following him, you could lose all the things in this life that you hold on to for security. That was the threat. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, that's why these baptisms were such a big deal in the early church when the Apostles' Creed was declared by memory from heart, because they did it with no guaranteed earthly outcome. You got that? And when we proclaim Jesus as Lord, there is no guaranteed earthly outcome. But how many of you know there's an eternal outcome for sure? Because Roman rule was temporary to that life, but the reign of Jesus Christ is eternal, and he shall reign forever. Thought about this, just kind of an aside, a little quick rabbit trail, but not really. Have you ever thought about when Jesus was first recognized for who he was in the New Testament? Think about that. Flip the files in your mind. Check this out, Mark 3:11. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, Jesus, the spirits would throw them, the person afflicted, to the ground in front of him, Jesus, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." Here's my point. I would suggest to you that it's true now, then and now, that the supernatural realm recognized the lordship of Jesus long before the earthly realm ever did. And if the powers of darkness know his name, how much more should I, believers, that's us, embrace his lordship? How much more? The Bible says the demons tremble. So, yes, calling Jesus Lord of all is controversial today and becoming more so by the minute, not just way over there, but here in the good old U.S. of A. If you want to know what God is like, you've got to look at and look to Jesus, because he came to seek and save the lost. And my question is, do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as Lord? Not just about him. Who do you say Jesus is? Could this be true? I just want you to think about this for a moment. Could it be that how you think and how you refer and what you believe about God and Jesus, his only son, could it be that what you call him, how you refer to him, could that maybe reflect how well you know him, the kind of relationship you have with him? Go on a journey this week, and if you can't Google it, but think of all the songs you've ever heard in your life that are saying about lifting up the name of Jesus. What you call Jesus, who he is to you, may reflect how well you know him. Head knowledge alone will never get you found. He came to seek and save the lost. Head knowledge alone will never get you found, and it will never save you. God wants you to have a head and heart relationship with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to receive what he has done on the cross and apply it to your life. If you really know Jesus, it's going to change your life. If you really know Jesus, I've been thinking about this. I bounced it off of Dixie yesterday or the day before. She goes, "Where did that come from?" Because I think in these kind of complex, simple ways. If you know Jesus, I don't think you can unknow him.
Can you unknow? You can say somebody's out of my family. Well, you still know them if you meet somebody. If you know them, you know them all. You understand? You can't unknow someone. That's true in human realm. How much more is that true? But God said, if you deny me, I can deny you, and I can say, I never knew you. Whoa. Because God, one of his divine traits is that he can be a forgetful God, not because it's an accident. He can say, I forget, like he does our sin. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? When Jesus becomes your Savior and then Lord, it's sequential. It's not time factor. You become a new creature. Creation, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, I won't read it, inside out, it says the old is gone, the new has come. Has the new come? Who is Jesus to you? He can save your life, and he will, and he will free you from addiction, and he can, and he can stop you from living a lie. As you begin walking in the truth, you have a new identity that we say all the time around here. And what's our new identity in Christ? The old's gone, new's come. Our identity is I am a child of God. That totally directs our life. He becomes, among other things, our comforter and our peace and healer and living water and bread of life and good shepherd, and you fill in the blanks. So I ask, who is Jesus to you? Don't you think by now that that's probably true? How you live reflects what you truly believe. Help me out. Do you think how you live reflects what you truly believe? Hear the words of Jesus, Luke 6:46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Oh, Pastor, we don't believe in works. No, no. Jesus being Savior and Lord, that leads to obedience. Do you understand that? That's a byproduct of that life change. This statement is truly a loving, heartbreaking, and heart-piercing question. When Jesus is truly Lord of your life, you begin living the transformed journey that never stops until you draw your first breath in heaven. You know that's true? It's not something, I did that way back then. No, it's real and relevant now, and it's going to be real and relevant. It's going to take you all the way from here to heaven. So could that be this heart-piercing question to all of us today? Why do you call me Savior? Why do you call me Lord and continue to follow a path of willful, sin-filled choices? Does that fit with living transformed? Why do you fill your life with things that don't honor my name and we call it entertainment or whatever? Why do you not honor me first with the resources that I've given you, not yours but mine, that I've entrusted to your care? Put it into practice. I'm Lord of all or not Lord at all. Expounded a little bit more in Matthew 7:21 through 23, somber warning. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Verse 23, there it is. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. I say that to say this again. When Jesus is Savior and Lord of our lives, we live differently. We're following him. We're no longer following the dictates of the world, our own flesh. Our desire is to follow him. What's going on in your heart today? If you genuinely believe Jesus is the Son of God, and if he is really Lord of your life, it will show up in the way you live. Is it showing? Does your spouse know? Do your kids know? Do your parents know? Do your classmates, your teammates know? You can't keep it to yourself, Andre wrote. You got to tell somebody else. I'm going to keep on lifting my voice and let the world know that Jesus saves. How are they going to know? Because Jesus goes where you go. That's how he gets to your job and your work and your neighborhood. He goes in the likes of you and me. This means declaring your undying allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name above every name. And I'm sure on the triumphal entry, there are all kinds of people. They were having an emotional attack. I'm sure they were hooping. They thought the answers were there, but in less than a week, they were nailing him to the cross. So back to where we started. Don't be surprised when the name of Jesus is under attack in so many ways. That doesn't diminish who he is. I'll say that the enemy knows the power of his great name and will go to any extreme to belittle, to denigrate his great name. He doesn't want you to call on the name of the Lord and turn to him for help, hope, and salvation. That's what he doesn't want. Why turn to him? It's just a name. The name of Jesus causes demons to tremble, the Bible says, darkness to flee, chains to break, and we're going to sing about that as we conclude, and broken to be healed. We believe that, don't we? We're seeing that happen in lives through CR ministry, sober recovery, on and on, Alpha, you name it. At the name of Jesus, the lost are found. And it's okay to say lost and found, because if you don't know Jesus, you're lost, whether you know it or not. Most times when I've been lost, I haven't known it at first. That's how I got lost. Sinners are saved. We can't be saved unless we admit that we are and we have a need. Count on it. Hear me, please. Count on it. One day, every knee will bow, scripture I read, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. You can do it now, and many of you have, or you can decline and say, no, not for me, I'm going to do it later. But I want to tell you, if you do it later, it could be too late, and there could be, you could make that declaration with eternal regret. So choose today to become an I believer. So what's your testimony? And one of our basic classes, that's what we talk about, knowing your testimony. It doesn't have to be fancy. I follow Jesus because I know who I was without him, and I know who I am with him. He's transforming me into a person that I could never be on my own. What a difference he has made is making in my life. Is that your testimony? I'm not done yet, are you? I'm not done, but he's transforming me. Isn't that encouraging? I think I'm nearly 70 years old or so, or am I? I am. And he's still transforming me. And Dixie wants to have a shouting spell and say, yes, Lord, transform him more and more. Make him more and more of what I want him, I mean, what you want him to be. Hey, I'm passionate about this. I can't wait for Good Friday. I can't wait for Easter to proclaim. Jesus is the difference maker. Can you stand and say, Jesus is Lord of my life? What a difference he's made in my life and family. Right, Ganses? We didn't even know you when we first came to town. I was driving by and thinking about where God has found you and where he's taken you. And I could just duplicate that, but you just came to eye and heart here. So I want us to stand right now, and I want to declare it. And we're going to do more declaring moving forward with invitations, with power, because we need to be bold. But I want us, before we sing, close this song, the singers and band are here. This is a wonderful song about the name of Jesus. I want us to declare this personally. Who is Jesus to you? Who is God to you? I want us to declare this as a declaration. We're not just reading it. We're saying, I'm not ashamed. For some of you, this could be your conversion moment, your declaration of faith. See, I am right now choosing to believe and let my life down on the promises of God and truth, okay? So could we do it? Let's turn on. Let's do it like we mean it. And from your heart, could you declare it? Not just, yeah, I'm religious, but I'm choosing the God of the Bible. I'm choosing Jesus, his son. Here we go. Let's make this our profession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. And next week, we're going to celebrate big time. And all the people said, come on.